Holy Father, we thank you for your wonderful goodness in giving us the Holy Scripture. Oh, your word is clear. You speak in our language. You stoop low to feed us with your word. You are so kind. You are so patient with us. But Lord, we are so slow in learning. So we are so thankful to you that you have not only given us the Holy Scriptures, you have also given us the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we pray that you may send your Spirit, the Spirit of illumination, that we may understand your word, the Spirit of Christ, to lead us to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Oh God, we are going to open up this chapter again, and we pray that we may have a clearer understanding of the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the freeness of the gospel, the liberty of the gospel. Help us, we pray. Bless us, we beg you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. And I trust we do know, if nothing else, from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of us memorized this Bible verse from childhood, maybe in our Sunday school or in our home. And verse 23 is Paul's great summary statement of Romans 6. In case we miss out many things, at least we should know this. But you do recall what Romans 6 is all about. Well, Paul is here answering an objection to justification by faith in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, we have been studying the gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Paul anticipates that there will be people who say, well, you are teaching this justification by faith. It's by faith in Jesus that we are accepted by God and declare righteous, not guilty. If that is so, if our works, our good deeds, our holiness do not count for acceptance with God, then we might as well sin as much as we like. Is that the consequence of justification by faith? And Paul, in a sense, he gets angry in verse 2. May never be, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul's answer goes like this. This is my language, not Paul. Aren't you people crazy? Don't you know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We become united to Christ, and that is the believer's fundamental position. United to Christ in his death and his resurrection, it's just impossible, utterly impossible, for a justified person to go on sinning. This does not make any sense at all. And then, very kindly, he does sit down with us and take us through what it means to be united with Christ. Union with Christ, with his death and resurrection, is the basic fundamental position of a Christian. No one can be a Christian without being united to Christ. Now, for a believer to understand Romans 6 about this blessed union to Christ or with Christ, give the believers tremendous joy and liberty and confidence and certainty. We live the whole Christian life on the very basis of our union with Christ. We start with that. And in this chapter, we come to learn what is the Christian? What is the Christian's fundamental position? So I invite you to turn to your newsletter or your own Bible. Of course, you can do that. I'm just going to read quite a number of phrases about description of a Christian. A printer there in the newsletter with, I think, the book type and underline. But of course, you can follow in your own Bible. What is a Christian? And Paul says here, I lost count how many times, you can count. In verse 2, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who died to sin. Past tense, alright? Notice the past tense. Verse 3, a Christian is someone who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Past tense. And they were baptized into Christ's death. Past tense. Verse 4, Christians are people who were buried with Jesus through baptism into death. Verse 5, Paul says about Christian people, we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death. And we are united in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. Verse 6, Christian is someone whose old man was crucified with Christ. Again, the past tense, was. Verse 7, a Christian is someone who has died and freed from sin. Verse 8, a Christian is someone who has died with Christ. Verse 11, you are already dead indeed to sin. Verse 13, Christians are those people who have been made alive from the dead. Verse 14, Christians are not under law, but under grace. Verse 17, Christians are those who were slaves of sin, but they have obeyed from the heart the apostolic form of teaching. Verse 18, Christians are those who have been set free from sin, and they have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, Christians are those who have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. It's almost worth the difficulty to learn the English language to know this past tense, because from my mother language, the Chinese language, we don't have tenses like that. They're so clear, ED, past tense. We have to read it from the context, which is not so clear. But you notice the past tense? And Paul said it so many times. Christians are those who have died with Christ, past tense. They have been raised with Christ. And they have become slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. And now they are not under the dominion of sin anymore, under grace. Now we almost say this to Paul. Paul, you repeat yourself so many times. And Paul was saying this to us. Well, the reason I repeat myself so many times is that in case you don't get it. But then we say to him, well, look, Paul, after you have said so many times, we don't quite get it. What are you talking about? Ah, friends, Paul is here talking about the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers in Christ are united to Christ's death and resurrection. And Christ's death and resurrection were historical events. Jesus really died physically 2,000 years ago. He was raised physically 2,000 years ago. And the teaching here in Romans 6 is that when we believe in Jesus, we were actually dead with Christ. We died with him. Christ died for all, then all die. You and I believe in Jesus tonight. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, we were there. When he was raised on the third day, we were raised with him. We were there with him and in him. Now, this is the difficulty, isn't it? Hold on. I did not even exist then. Oh. But you were united to Christ in his death, in his resurrection. How can it be? Well, think back to Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about Adam, the first man. And he told us, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were not even in existence then, but in Adam, we all sinned. We were there, united with Adam, to Adam, and bear all the consequences. We were there. Well, we don't know the exact, may I say, mechanism. How it worked. But we have the fact that we are indeed united to Adam. Every single human being is united to Adam. Oh yes? That's why all of us is born of an Adamic nature, of a sinful nature. You don't have to teach a child to lie, he will lie. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish, she'll be selfish. And as much as we want to escape death, it will come to us because we're all united to Adam. Now think like this. Our union with Christ is like that. You don't have to believe anything to be united to Adam. But to be united to Christ, we need to have faith in him. And that by faith in Christ, we become united to Jesus. Now, let me clarify. Romans 6, the union between the believer and Christ applies to all Christians. I say no one can be a Christian unless by faith in Jesus he or she has become united to Christ in his death and resurrection. But we need to clarify, not every Christian is clear about his union with Christ. Actually, not every Christian knows this truth. Someone can be a true, genuine Christian, and he or she can be ignorant of this fact, this doctrine for many years. Oh, that person is a genuine believer. He does believe in Jesus, but he does not know that he is united to Christ, to his death and resurrection. I say that person can be a true Christian. Many true Christians are ignorant of this. And because of our ignorance of our union with Christ, that's why we live such pitiable and weak and ineffective Christian life. It should not be so. If you and I know this doctrine of our union with Christ in Romans 6, it will give us tremendous comfort, joy, certainty, and victory. The privileges are ours. The reality is there, but we miss it because either we have never heard of it or we don't really understand it. And what Paul talks about, this union with Christ in his death and resurrection, is not something that we aspire to, that we try to achieve, but something we start with. This is not like, well, I'm trying to climb up to Mount Everest. No, this is base camp. Now, let me give you one example to illustrate. I trust many of you know Galatians 2:20. Right? Galatians 2:20. And you love that Bible verse. Many Christian people love the Bible verse. How does it go? Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many times we read the Bible verse or recite the Bible verse and we got motivated and excited and we say, okay, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a gung-ho Christian. I'm going to climb higher and higher and higher. Hopefully I'll get to that stage, to that mountain peak, that I can say, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm going to achieve it. That is my goal post. That's my aim for my life. Let me ask you, has that not been your reaction to Galatians 2:20? That's my goal. I'm going to climb higher and higher to be a better and better Christian, to be holier and holier. Ah, I dare say we have misunderstood Galatians 2:20. This is not our goalpost. This is where we start. You read the context in Galatians 2. Paul is there defending the doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul says there, I'm already crucified with Christ. When I put my faith in Jesus, I'm crucified with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One died for all, and all die. Galatians 2:20 is true of every believer. It's not just true of a super Christian. It is the basic Christian position. We don't say we try to climb higher and higher to this magnificent level of spirituality in Galatians 2:20. Romans 6, Galatians 2:20 is where we base our Christian life. This is what we are already from day one when we believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when I believe in Jesus? I become united to Christ. right there and forever. I may still be very weak. I may still be fearful. But instead of, first of all, trying to be strong in the Lord, I'm to believe and realize my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when He died, I was there. I'm united to Christ's death and resurrection. This is not an achievement of a super holy man. I'm talking about Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. Now, we can compare this with what is justification. And think of the Roman Catholic view of justification. I think that will clarify. Now, we've been talking about the Roman view of justification before. How does it go? Rome teaches their people, when you are baptized as a child, grace was given you. Grace was infused into you. You are given a portion of grace. And with that portion of grace, you try to live out your Christian life to be godly, to be obedient. And hopefully, with that grace given you, you are doing better and better and improving all along the way. And then, at long last, you'll be justified. All right? I'm not misrepresenting Roman Catholic view. That is their teaching. For hundreds of years, you're given grace, you try to do better, and hopefully, at the end, you'll be declared righteous by God and accepted by God, and so on. And in case you don't make it, the Church of Rome is very helpful, at least that's what they say. We're going to help you all along the way. When you're dying, we're going to give you the rite of extreme unction. That's why so many people, when they saw their loved ones were dying, they tried to call the priest to come in to help, all right? But we're going to help you even beyond that. After you die, you still have not made it. You're not justified yet. You're in purgatory. You're suffering more for your sins. Well, we know that. But we're going to help you. We're going to sing Mass for you to help you along. All right? Now, that is the Roman view of justification. Now, we know that's wrong. I hope we know that it's wrong. How does biblical justification teach us? Now, how does it teach us? What does it say? It says, when you and I believe in Christ, we rely ourselves upon Him, our sins were paid for by Christ 2,000 years ago. And His righteousness is imputed to us. The very moment we believe in Christ, we are justified. And the very moment we believe in Christ, we are united to Christ, to His death and resurrection. So, Romans 6 is really akin to justification. Does it make sense, friends? I hope it does. And in case we don't get it, go back to verse 23. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. You want to earn salvation, you want to earn your acceptance with God. Paul says, your wages, what you deserve, what you get, is death. Eternal death, second death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. We receive a gift. We don't earn it. It's God's gift. And that gift is in Christ. It's to be found in Christ Jesus. So, that is our little summary about what is a Christian based on Romans 6. We move on to learn from this chapter about how the Christian should live, how you and I should live. And we shall only just mention basically one thing. Romans 6 teaches us, you and I who believe in Jesus should have a slave mentality. Now I know if I use the phrase servant spirit, you will not remember. But if I say we are to have a slave mentality, you're going to remember. And it's just not for our own memorization. It's the language of Romans 6. Paul's language is that of a slave. And he wants us to have to adopt a slave mentality. It's going to be wonderful. Paul says, you have a slave mentality. Remember that once you were slaves. My dear friend, understand this slave mentality. You and I, if we are true believers in Christ, we do say, once I live for self and sin, I may be born to Christian parents, I may grow up in church, but once I was living for self, for sin, for disobedience. Yes, I was attending church. Yes, I was in family worship. But it didn't really get into my system, so to say. I was a slave to sin, to self. I thought I was free. But actually, I was under the dominion of sin. I was under the devil. But now, by faith in Christ, I've become a slave of righteousness to serve God. Look at verse 18 in Romans 6. And having been set free from sin, alright? We've been set free from sin by faith in Christ. You became slaves of righteousness. Slaves. Doulos in Greek. And in the first century, if you were slaves, you were slaves. You didn't have freedom. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slave of righteousness, you have your foot to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now you believe in Christ, you've been set free from sin, and you have become already, it happens already, you've become slave of God. And you're going to serve God, you're going to bear fruit to holiness, and the destination is eternal life. Now think like this, if we can, we may relate this to the biblical teaching of redemption. You know this idea, this biblical teaching of redemption, it presupposes that someone is in bondage, a slave, and then a price was paid for his liberty, and he's been set free, has been redeemed. And Peter tells us about Christian people, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ from the endless conduct. And there it says, received by tradition from your fathers. Christian people were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ paid the ransom price, and to redeem us from, release us from the endless conduct. Well, what is this endless conduct? Following the world. The world has separation. We follow that. If I may give you a little silly example from my own culture, all right? It may not be entirely Australian, but that's a culture I know. There are so many Chinese women, Chinese girls, and they were conditioned from day one, all right, what's the aim of my life? The aim of my life, I have to study well, all right? Get into a selective school, top school. What for? Get a good job, get a lot of money. I'm going to get married, and husband must be rich, all right? Must be rich. That's the number one criteria. Beauty and look and things like that. Secondly, my husband must be having not a six-digit income, but seven-digit income. And then I'm going to have children. And why do I want to have children? Oh, I want them to do well, that they would go to selective school, that they would be rich, and so on. The whole life is devoted to that. Not just going to one coaching college, but a couple of coaching college, studying 12 hours per day or more. Dear friends, once I was like that. Let me share this with you. I was doing public exam in Hong Kong. I was studying 12 hours per day or more. It damaged me psychologically, even to this very day. Every now and then I have a nightmare of not having studied well enough. What's that? That's the aimless conduct we receive from our fathers, from our culture that we're teaching us. Well, son, study well, you're going to get gold from the books, a beautiful wife, kids, house, property, and so on. We're redeemed from that. In a more general terms, I'm sorry to bring in this very specific example. Titus 2:14. Back to scripture. Paul talks about redemption. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's redemption. Christ redeemed us from every disobedience to God. He redeemed us for himself to be his own special people. So friends, we are to have a slave mentality. As Paul says here explicitly, you've been set free from sin. Now you have become already slave of God, slave to righteousness, and friends, we don't have our autonomy anymore. We are no longer our free agents. By faith in Christ, we have become slave to God, slave to righteousness. We have no choice but to be well pleasing to God. And this idea of being a slave is that a slave doesn't get to organize his own life. No, friends. We don't say, as Christ's people, as God's slave, I have these goals that I want to achieve in my life. Whatever that goal may be, I'm going to achieve that. We don't say that at all. We say, I'm a slave of God, and the Lord God has placed me with these circumstances in my life, and I'm going to be content with that. Whatever that may be, I don't choose my life. Oh, it just came to my mind, this man I think I got it right, William Borden, that young man, Princeton man, which boy? He set out to be a missionary. I think his destination was China? Yeah, China, all right, yeah. Strong man, rich man, utterly devout man, set out to become a missionary. He got to Egypt. He died there. How about that? Did he even get to his destination? Was his life wasted? It was God's will for him to die there without arriving at his destination, so as to stir up others to become missionaries, to become devoted to the Lord's service more. Oh, that's awful and awesome, isn't it? We don't get to choose our life, our circumstances. Our whole life is God's calling. All the details, all the circumstances. I'll take one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul there talks about marriage. It's a calling. If I get to marry, it's God's calling. And Paul says there in the same chapter, singleness is God's calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And it goes on to say about slaves, this literal slave, in verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, were you called by a slave, do not be concerned about that, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord by a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called by free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slave of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. This slave mentality goes like this. I'm redeemed with the blood of Christ. I'm redeemed to become a slave of God. I'm redeemed to serve God. And everything I have or not have in life is of God's appointment. I don't need to worry. My health, my gift, my talent, my wealth, my life, my body, my all. I'm a slave of God. I don't get to organize my life. And friends, realize to be the Lord's slave is to be free. Right? I no longer need to plan my life. Oh, by the age of 30, I need to achieve that. 40, I need to achieve that. If I don't get that, I'm going to be upset. No. I'm going to be content with the Lord of my life, because it is the appointment of the Lord. And to be content with one's Lord in life is to have true happiness. I mentioned this before. When Augustine was dying, the Vandals were the footsteps of at the gate of the city of Hippo. Soon after his death, Hippo was overrun by the Vandals, and it was to become not a very important town at all anymore. Augustine would not know that his disciple could rescue all his writings, transport them elsewhere, back to, I think, Italy, and even his bones got preserved and transported back to Europe. And he would have such tremendous influence over Christian history to this very day that both Roman Catholic and Protestant would say, Augustine is our spiritual father. They didn't know that at all. I mean, if you were Augustine, you would be tempted to say, this is terrible, isn't it? I've tried my best. I've written so many books. But now these Vandals are going to overtake my town. And by the way, those Vandals, they were so-called Arian Christians. That means they did not believe in the full divinity of Christ. And Augustine knew about that. And you could be saying, oh, my life work is to be in vain. Will the Christian faith survive? And so on and so forth. Well, I don't think he worried about that at all. Because when he was dying, he was thinking, meditating on the penitential Psalms. Oh, he only wants to be the Lord's people. Let me read to you a hymn which we are going to sing soon afterwards by George Matheson, that's a Scottish minister. It goes like this: make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to whet out my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sing in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within your arms, and strong shall be my hand. Nice poetry, right? Written by a man who got very poor eyesight from childhood and became virtually blind by the age of 18. He managed to study for the ministry, I think got an MA. His fiancée had to break the engagement because of his failing eyesight. What a blow. He really knew what he wrote. He did not sit down insulting and say, oh, this is terrible. I don't have eyesight. So friends, let me say this again before we move on. Paul wants us to adopt a slave mentality. And to be a slave of God is to be free. Just quickly. What is the destiny of the Christian? Going back to verse 23. The wages of sin is death. For someone who is outside of Christ, his destiny is eternal death, second death, as we are told in Revelation chapter 20. And Hades and death were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can't be clearer than that. Anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the destiny of someone who is outside of Christ. That person is born dead spiritually, dead on arrival, remains dead all through his life, die physically, and will die the second death eventually. How about the believers? Verse 23 goes on like this: the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This person is a believer. Or he's born dead also. He's dead spiritually on arrival. But he heard the gospel. He was born from above. There was a spiritual resurrection. That's why he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he believes in Christ, he's united to Christ. In his death and resurrection, in his life, he's united to Christ. Now and forevermore, his destiny is eternal life. And what is eternal life? The Bible is very clear. You know, it's almost universal that people believe when someone dies, he's going to have eternal life. Even atheists believe that. All kinds of people believe that. What is eternal life? To many, eternal life is just existence, on and off. Maybe playing golf every day, having parties, whatever. But the Bible tells us, what is eternal life? Our Lord Jesus says, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know God, to be in Christ, with Christ, to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and through Christ with the Father. And as John says, now we are children of God, but it has not been manifested what we shall be. But we know. What do we know? When Christ is manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's his eternal life. But eternal life begins now. And it will never end. This knowledge of God and the Christ and our union with Christ in his death and resurrection and our communion with God in Christ, you'll just go on and on. Improve and keep on improving. You know, the Bible teaches us even the dead body of Christ in the grave is united to Christ. Just one thing more. In case any one of you is not clear, how can I become united to Christ? How can I? Answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Oh, but will he receive me? One more text. John 6:37. Our Lord Jesus says, all that the Father give me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You and I are to go to Christ, and our Lord Jesus has promised us, if we go to him, he will never ever cast us out. We only need to go to him. You don't need to worry about whether you're elect or not. You only need to worry that you should go to Christ. And when you go to Christ, he has promised he will not cast you out. Oh, but I'm a failure. Doesn't matter. I'm a terrible sinner. Doesn't matter. I got this twisted mind. Doesn't matter. You go to Christ, he will not cast you out. And when you go to Christ, that means the Father has given you to Christ before the foundation of the world. Let's pray.
Lord our God, O Lord our God. Your gospel is just so wonderful. We've heard of it many times, but we pray that we may feel the power of the gospel. Oh Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. And may we come to enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We pray for your blessing to be given to the church worldwide. And tonight we do commend our dear sister Joy as she will make her way to Japan very soon. We pray that you may go with her, surround her with your love. May she come to know you better and feel your presence more and more. And we take this opportunity to pray for Japan. We know it is a very advanced country. We know the people there are capable. They're orderly. Ah, but Lord, they've been so resistant to the gospel. It's very difficult to make an average Japanese to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all their achievements as a country, they are in darkness. And we pray that the light of the gospel may shine in that land, a needy land indeed, for Jesus' sake.